place. Okay, enough for that. That was just sort of the introduction. Now we're in Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. Now we have several names here that are kind of interesting. Names are kind of interesting anyway. And in Acts 17, there's one who is called Silas. He's one of the Jews who accompanied Paul. And you'll find in Acts 15:22, "Then it pleased the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, surnamed Barsabbas, and Silas, chief men among the brethren." Now there's all kinds of verses like that. You can look that up in a concordance. Sometimes the concordances are on the internet, so it's easier to find them, so I put a list of these down here. But it's just interesting, Silas was one of these Jews, that is, from the very first day, and he went out with Paul once he was a believer, and kind of interesting. Now, it's also interesting the fact that there are other people with the same name or the same person with another name, and one of them is Silvanus. No doubt it's the same Silas, Silvanus. You'll find him in 2 Corinthians 1:19. It turns out that Paul refers to this book as something written by him and Silvanus. So they have the same name with a different spelling, and so we think of it, if we're not careful, we might think it of two different people, but it's not. We could say Silas, or we could say Silvanus. 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians both are written by Paul and Silas, but it says Silvanus. I just wanted to comment on that, because today we're very rigid in names. You couldn't have a social security card, you couldn't have a driver's license if we weren't. And in fact, it's hard not to pick on a namesake, but there is a person that was called David Rudabaugh, Dirty David Rudabaugh. It turns out that wasn't his name at birth. It was another one. And then he changed it to Rudabaugh. And there's no question he's a cousin, because they got a picture of him with his head cut off, and it looks identical to one of my brothers. So there's no question Dirty David Rudabaugh is clearly a relative. Well, what happens today? You don't get away with that today. Your driver's license has to have one name, and you can't misspell it. Now, I think your people have had the right spelling for many years, but most of us don't. You know, there's Rudenball, Rodenball, Rodenball, and who knows what, and Marlene's name is the Hines, and her name is Hinsey, but the Hines came over with all kinds of people. And all in the 1800s, they named things all the way they wanted. They weren't careful. Once we have pieces of paper that get us in the country or get us wherever, you have to have something that's very carefully run. I just wanted to comment on that, because that's why in the Bible you find Silas one place, Silvanus another, and you say, well, these guys are nuts. Why are they keep using different words for the same person? Because that didn't matter back then. It matters today. If you want to drive a car, buy a house, or anything else, it matters a great deal.
Well, the Greek is a precise language. Is this more along the lines of Mike and Michael?
It's probably not much different, but Silas and Silvanus do have different spellings quite a bit. One has a B and an N sound, and that sort of thing. So people just weren't that careful about a lot of these words when you go back far enough. And of course, we allow certain things in our Bibles that most people don't even know, and I've mentioned it. James is really Jacob. And in the New Testament, whenever it refers to Jacob, it says Jacob. When it refers to anyone other than Jacob, it says James. And that has to do with the Catholic Church, I'm afraid, for them to sort of bring it that way. But no, there's a lot of different spellings, and it's kind of interesting today, because of social security cards and driver's licenses, why we're sort of hemmed in, so to speak. Look with me, 1 Thessalonians 1:1. Some of these things about names get kind of interesting, because people wonder, are these more people or just different names for the person? And like I say, in our day, we don't permit that. But if you go back a couple of hundred years, it's all over the place. It's surprising that they got that much that way. Okay, you see in 1 Thessalonians 1:1, it says Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus. You'll also find Timothy in the Bible. Timotheus is the same person. Unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ, grace be to you, and so forth. So the need to put the names the way they are shows up in the Bible, and one has to understand that. Now, this introduction we have in 1 Thessalonians is very typical of Paul's other epistles. There's differences. They might say he joined Silas, and then later talks about Silvanus. So just look out for those things. They're going to show up every so often. It's also kind of interesting, too, if you look at 1 Thessalonians 1:1. When it starts off, even though we know Paul's the chief writer, it doesn't say all that. It assumes you don't have to worry about all that. And it's interesting also that Paul reveals his humility, the way he is in his ministry, in that he doesn't make a big point of some of these things, because remember this, Silas is from the day of Pentecost. So our dispensation doesn't really have that, but they traveled with Paul, they gave out Paul's message. By the time they got to the end of the Acts, they had to realize that here's Paul's message, here's the 12, and some of these things are in common and some of them are not. And the trouble is that too many people don't understand that. So they try to read all sorts of things in Acts 2 that should not be there, because they're not. So we always need to remember the sorts of things that go on in the Bible, and it's very important when you study it to understand that. Now, of course, he's in 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, he's writing the church of Thessalonians, which is a church that gave them problems. And we'll see, or at least people that gave them problems, not the church. The people gave them problems, and Paul wrote to them. And it's kind of interesting that when we look at Acts 17, we'll find some places are treated as different locations. One of them is considered the best place they ever went to. There's no book written to him or to them. The people that were very, very good at Berea, there's no book written to the Bereans. There are a lot of people that in the Grace Message that like to use the word Berean because of the fact that they received the word with all readiness of mind. But Paul never had problems with them. I think it's the only church he ever treats as if he had no problems with them at all, which is kind of interesting. So if you want to get on Paul's letter list, you better have a problem. No, that's not quite fair. But still, it would seem that way. And there's always problems with these others. Now, there's another rather interesting thing about Silvanus, or Silas. Look with me at 1 Peter 5:12. 1 Peter 5:12. Here's something in 1 Peter. Now, remember, Silas technically was a part of the people in Acts 2. So we shouldn't be that shocked that he writes with both. So in 1 Peter 5, most of the book is over by the time we get down to the 10th and 11th verses of 1 Peter 5. It says, "To him be glory and dominion forever, by Silvanus, a faithful brother unto you, as I suppose I have written briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God wherein you stand." So we're told here that he's saying certain things that are the true word of God, and he says it under Peter. Kind of interesting too, isn't it? Another thing I find interesting is 1 Peter 5:13 says, "The church that is at Babylon, elect together with you, saluteth you, and so doth Marcus my son." Marcus and Mark, again, are the same word, but not to us, because we're much more technical with our computers and cards and all that kind of stuff. But here's what I find interesting. The Roman Catholics tell their people that Peter went to Rome. And when you ask them for this, because we had one of our secretaries at the University of Missouri that was a former nun and very much steeped in that stuff, and she was telling me, sure, Peter went to Rome. I said, where is that? Well, it's in 1 Peter somewhere. And I said, oh, you mean where it says Babylon? Yeah, that's the same as Rome. I said, what's interesting about that is people with my persuasion on the Bible believe that the word Babylon in the book of Revelation is talking about the Roman church. And she had to go home and look that up too. Came back to, I don't know what to say. Because it is a problem. They want to make it one thing, and we point out that it means another thing. By the way, it also means that at this time when Peter was writing this, that Babylon was not a place that was not going to be known by anybody, where it is going to be totally destroyed in the future sometime. So they want this to be Rome, so it fits in with the Roman church. Well, enough of that, has nothing to do with Acts 17. But it is kind of interesting how people pin certain labels on things. They're not in the Bible, but that's what they're used to doing, so that's what they do. So we've got various things in about that. Back to Acts 17. I find it fascinating the way all these things get sort of twisted around, and they can get quite interesting. Okay. We start here then in Acts 17. Now when they had passed through the Annapolis and Apollonia and came to Thessalonica, there was a synagogue of the Jews. Now remember, during the book of Acts, Paul usually went to the synagogue first. Doesn't mean he didn't go to Gentiles. He usually went to the synagogue first. So they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, remember during the book of Acts, even after Paul is saved, Acts 9, while we have a drift from one message to another, and of course Paul's got his own message that's different from Peter's in many respects. Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures. By the way, how many of these people do you think had Bibles? Try zero. They might have an Old Testament, that is a Hebrew Bible, and all of that sort of thing. So when he reasons to them out of the Scriptures, I have to assume he had memorized a lot of it. Kind of interesting, isn't it? Another very interesting thing is that the bright Muslim kids are supposed to memorize their whole holy book. How many people have memorized the equivalent number of verses out of the Bible? Very few. Very few. I don't know whether it's still running or not. When I was in my teens, a lot of us were involved with the Bible Memory Program. Ever heard of them? Their headquarters was in St. Louis for a while. The man may be dead by now. He came from Canada. But it's about 250 verses the first year and 100 each year after that for 4 years. And you get pretty good. And unfortunately, he understood John more than Paul, let's put it that way. So we got some verses we might want to do differently with. But I think that's an important thing, too. We have that word have I hidden my heart that I might not sin against thee. Very important thought. We need to learn the Bible and be prepared to defend the Bible. So we have what is here in Acts 17. Now Paul, as his manner was, went into them, and three Sabbaths reasoned with them out of the Scriptures. And that means both Paul and the people he's talking to must have understood something of what was in the Scriptures. Must have. Opening alleging that the Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. By the way, this business about the suffering of Christ, his rising from the dead, and all of that, it's not in Acts 2. We're starting to see it more and more as Paul's involved in the rest of the book. And some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks a multitude, and of the chief women, not a few. So they met with them there. Now, unfortunately, the next verse is too common with what Paul was doing. It's much too common. But the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the day on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. And they probably stoned him to death. I don't know. And when they found them not, they drew Jason and his certain brethren to the rulers of the city, crying, "These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also, whom Jason had received, and these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar." They love to get that one in there because Caesar was the king.
Where are you exactly? I'm lost.
I'm in Acts 17, roughly verse 7.
Okay, thank you.
I'm sorry. Verse 7, when Jason received, and these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, By the way, that could have been just baloney, but that was the common name to call for it. Saying that there's another king, one Jesus. Now remember, lots of people had trouble even when he was a baby, when Jesus was a baby, that here is someone that's being born the king of the Jews. Kings don't like to be told that they can be kicked out. And that's how they took at it. And they troubled the people and the rulers of the city, and they heard these things, and when they had taken security of Jason and of the other, they let them go. It doesn't tell us that they mistreated him, it just says that they let them go. So they had a real problem here at Thessalonica. He went first to the Jews. There were some who came to the Lord, but others were just upset. And it's interesting that the Jews would call forth Caesar, because Caesar hadn't been so good to them either. But nevertheless, that's what they did. McGee in this says, in this chapter, Acts 17:1, we continue with Paul on his second missionary journey. In chapter 16, we were with him when he crossed over into Europe, which is kind of interesting, the first time the gospel went into Europe. A memorable, significant revolutionary crossing. It brought the gospel to the ancestors of many of us who were by no means a superior people. Actually, God chooses the weak things of this world just to let the world know that it is all because of his sovereign grace and not because of merit. We thank him for sending the gospel over to Europe. That's what he did. And we also have, we went with Paul first to Philippi, where he received some rough treatment, yet a little church came into existence in that town. Now, if your town starts having trouble for being Christian, are we still going to meet? So you have to. But some people don't realize that. That sort of thing really does happen. So we noticed that Paul had a ministry then in Thessalonica, but it got into trouble. It's a very interesting thing. Look with me at Acts 28. You know, Paul had lots of rough treatment. Because we aren't so physical as the people were back then, we probably couldn't take any of it. Because it was nothing for some of these guys to be whipped from time to time. And we should thank God that so far, not too many believers have had that to put up with. But with some of the things I see going on, I wouldn't be surprised if we won't see some of that stuff happening. Okay, Acts 28, let's look at verse 16. This is, of course, the end of the book of Acts, so technically we're not there yet. And when we came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard. But Paul was suffered, that is, permitted to dwell by himself with a soldier that kept him. That is, he was always handcuffed to a soldier. It came to pass that after 3 days, Paul called the chief of the Jews together. Now, where's he getting these Jews from? Rome. See, at this point, he's in Rome, and so the Jews he asked for are the ones that are in Rome at that time. It came to pass that after 3 days, Paul called the chief of the Jews together, and when they were come together, he said unto them, Men and brethren, though I have committed nothing against the people, who are the people? It's the Jews. Okay? Because he's talking to Jews, and he said, I haven't done anything wrong to the Jews. Or the customs of our fathers. What does that tell you about Paul? Even at that time, he kept the Jewish rules. Okay? He still didn't have pork. I don't know if he ever did. I remember on the radio once some rabbi in the L.A. area was saying the reason why God told them that they couldn't, this is not a believer by the way, the reason why God told them they couldn't have pork is because it's the most delicious of all meats. And now they're giving up something for the Lord. Now what's going through my mind is, you just ate something you weren't supposed to eat. Otherwise you couldn't make that statement. But of course, I wasn't on the air with them. He said unto them, Men and brethren, though I have committed nothing against the people or customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans. This is something that we've seen happen too, by the way. When people want to get rid of somebody, they might just turn them in. Who, when they had examined me, would have let me go? Examined usually meant whipped as well, by the way. Because there was no cause of death in me. But when the Jews spake against it, I was constrained to appeal unto Caesar. Everybody, this is probably one of the few people that wanted to be wanted to appeal to Caesar, so they couldn't put him to death. Not that I had ought to accuse my nation of. For this cause, therefore, have I called for you to see you and to speak with you, because that for the hope of Israel I am bound with this chain. Now, that doesn't mean that his message to us is the hope of Israel in that sense. His message to them was that. And strictly what he said about Christ and the hope of Israel was one of the reasons why he was bound with that chain. And they said unto him, we neither received letters out of Judea concerning thee, neither any of the brethren that came showed or spake any harm of thee, but we desire to hear of thee what thou thinkest, for as concerning this sect we know that everywhere it is spoken against. Who spoke against it? Jews. That's who spoke against it. These were Jews. And when they had appointed him a day, there came many to him into his lodging. So he was under what we really mean, house arrest. To whom it founded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets. I wish we had his whole speech, don't you? From morning till evening. And some believed the things which were spoken, and some believed not. And when they agreed not among themselves, they departed. Only the Greek tense allows to say they were told to depart. He kicked them out. That Paul had spoken one word, well spake the Holy Spirit by Isaiah the prophet. Here's another place where Isaiah and Isaiah are the same word, but they spelled it differently, so it gets translated differently. Isaiah the prophet unto our fathers, saying, go unto this people and say, hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and not perceive. And that certainly is the case of almost all people. They hear the truth, they don't understand. For the heart of this people is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. Be it known therefore unto you and to the salvation of God is, I'm sorry, that the salvation of God is sent to the Gentiles, and they will hear it. When they said these things, the Jews departed and had great reasoning among themselves. So that's the last thing really in the book of Acts, except for the next two verses. And of course it was always this business. They went to the Jew first, then to the Gentile, and ultimately, when he called them all in, said, now here's what's going on. They really weren't that excited about hearing it. They really didn't do much with it. If anything, they just let things be instead of saying he's okay. But that's the way it is. And one of the saddest things ever, and we all see it in the news all the time, the Jewish folks have not yet taken their Messiah. And for the most part, Israel is a secular society. They have some of the ceremonies, but for the most part, they're a secular society. Most of the Jews in this country are secular. They keep certain ceremonies and all that kind of stuff, but they know nothing what it's all about. Well, we have it at the end of the book of Acts. We'll get there in time, but it's just interesting to know what it is. And by the way, this is the last time, as far as the Bible is concerned, where the Jews were given a special first-place message, and so far as we know, it never was there again. Now, in the prison epistles, we have an interesting thing. Remember, when we say the prison epistles, we mean Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, right? We have the ones before that. When we get to the Ephesians and later, we find another something about Israel that's very interesting. By the way, when you look at Corinthians, it talks about Christ, both theirs and ours, meaning the Jews and the Gentiles. We can prove that if we needed to. But when we get into Ephesians, we find an interesting thing. Now, something that wasn't true during the book of Acts, and something that we just read about it in Acts 28. Ephesians 2 and verse 11. Now, it's very interesting. But, and by the way, I don't know how many messages I've heard people have with the rightly dividing the word of truth and everything. Boy, they head for Ephesians like you wouldn't believe, because so much of it's right there. Ephesians 2, verse 11 on. Just want to read some of this to you. Wherefore remember that ye being in times past Gentiles in the flesh. Ephesians 2:11. who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands. I mean, no question about that. We already went through the meeting in Acts 15, and the Jews would say, they're not circumcised, these are. And there was a distinction there. But when you come to the prison epistles, that distinction is gone for this dispensation. We're going to have something happen, of course, in the tribulation and millennium and all that, but right now, there is no difference. This is one of, to me, this is one of the sad things we see with Jewish Christians, is because the Jewish word seems more important to them than the Christian word. And they don't really push it the right way. They want to keep all the ceremonies that belong to Israel. That's not what Paul says in Philippians. He says, that stuff isn't there anymore. But they still do it. And they really haven't come to grips with what Paul says about that ministry and that message. So he says, verse 12, Ephesians 2, at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. By the way, for the most part, today, in Israel, that's the situation for the Jewish folks. There are examples of people that know the Lord, and there's a Jewish Baptist preacher in Jerusalem. And so I know they're there. I've got some of his MP3 files. But now in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who has made both one, in the language of Ephesians, making both one is Jew and Gentile. See, technically that distinction is not supposed to be there. I realize we have to deal with one differently than the other, but still, there's no difference. Has made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. See, when you go before the Acts period, and before that, there was a definite distinction. It's spelled out in Acts 15 like nobody's business. Now we get to his prison epistles. We say, hey, that stuff's gone. It says, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, that he might reconcile both unto God in one body. In the present dispensation, there is the body of Christ. When we get to the epistles of Paul, it's no difference between Jew and Gentile. If we look just in some of the things in the book of Acts, we don't see that. But certainly in Paul's prison epistles, that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you that were far off, and to them that were nigh. Those who were Gentiles, and those who were Jews. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now that's how he speaks of it here. Verse 19 in Ephesians 2. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. Is there in the eyes of God a distinction between Jew and Gentile today? And the answer is no. Will there be a difference in the tribulation? Yes. Was there one back in Acts 2? Yes. But not now. Are built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, and in whom all the building fitly framed together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Well, we could go on and on with this. You see some things in Ephesians 3 that aren't there before, because now it's no difference. And it's too bad the difference is still there in the minds of most people. They don't really understand what some of the prison epistles are about. And unfortunately, that's going to keep going for a long time, because there are a lot of people like that. And when somebody pushes the Judaism, it means they don't understand what the present day is supposed to be. Now, I don't mean that there aren't certain rabbis maybe that should be out there giving the gospel. I won't argue that. But they better make it clear that the Jews do not have a superior position today. We're all one in Christ. And that's what we are. You can't put it on wheels. Well, we're back to Acts 17 now. That wasn't true yet. Because in Acts 17, we aren't even done with the book of Acts. So we're not done yet. So Acts 17:2, it says, we already went through this. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them 3 Sabbath days, reasoned with them out of the scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and then risen from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. And some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks a great multitude, and of the chief women not a few. So it looks like the group that came off with the smallest number of converts were the Jewish folks, but that's sort of what Paul would expect. Nevertheless, that's what he had. This is how Paul practiced things in Acts. He always, would go among the Jewish folks, show them Christ from that, and sooner or later he'd be talking to Gentiles as well. Well, we made some mention of 1 Corinthians 15. Let's go back and pick up something on it. 1 Corinthians 15 is one of Paul's first batch of letters. You might find it interesting to read the book of 1 Corinthians. It's just one comment. 1 Corinthians 1:1, and then we'll get over 15. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that everywhere, every place, call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. And that's what's intriguing about this book of Corinthians. Because he talked about Gentiles who came to the Lord, he talked about some Jews that came to the Lord. And at this point in time, they had a bit difference in some of their message. And Paul was sorting that all out as he went. And it's very interesting to see what he does in 1 Corinthians. By the way, and a lot of people try to make the notion that we're supposed to meet on Sundays because that's when the Corinthians church did, on the first day of the week. Any of you know why they met on the first day of the week? Because they shared a wall with a synagogue. And on Saturday, the Jews were over there telling the synagogue about Christ. See? That's why they met on Sunday. Because they were next door, I guess we could say, making trouble, spreading the word, and I'm sure they weren't always received that well. 1 Corinthians 15. One of the things that we've emphasized from time to time is salvation. We need to. 1 Corinthians 15 is spelled out. You can't find this in Acts 2. You can't find it in a lot of places that people think it's there. 1 Corinthians 15:1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand, by which also ye are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached to you, unless you have believed in vain. There's a phrase, by the way, that's very sad. There are some that have believed in vain. They're really not believers. We have a lot of those folks around, I think. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures, and that he was seen of, here's one of those double names, Cephas in this verse, Peter in other verses. Okay? That he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, and some are fallen asleep. That's a euphemism for dead. After that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all he was seen of me also, as one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, and am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I have labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so ye believe. So he tells about some of his testimony. By the way, there's I mentioned this before, I'll mention it again. Some lawyer took 1 Corinthians 15 to show that there was so much evidence here of what happened that they would win in every court. Just think of it. They were seeing of this, then of that, then of this, and then of that, and then of about 500 brethren. I wonder what it would be to be a judge on there to let all the witnesses come and give their testimonies. They'd be there for a year. But it's kind of interesting, isn't it? We're not left with anything as a shoddy witness, but something that's very, very clear. Now we come back to Acts 17. All these that went on. And we know that the big problem that came up and the big problem that came up time and time again was the Jews which believed not. They were upset. They didn't like Paul even coming with his message. And they would have had him killed if they could get away with it. You know, Paul came very close several times to being put to death. And you know what saved his skin? He was technically a Roman. So he'd pull out his driver's license. Didn't have in those days, obviously. That I am a Roman. And they couldn't touch him without going through certain things with the law. So the Jews were very troubled the minute Paul started his message. And it's sad. I think of this so many times when we see some people that are Jewish. They're on the TV and they're pushing forth their notion. You think, if they only knew Christ. For the most part, they're a secular people. There are examples. There are other examples, but for the most part, that's what they are. They really aren't interested in their religion. I had a lady doctor once that was telling me what a wonderful thing it was to come to Jerusalem and see your country. She had no knowledge of her God. But she loved Jerusalem. Doesn't even understand what it stands for. I don't know. What can you say? Unfortunately, that's true. Now let's see, in Acts 17:10, so there's his experience at Thessalonica. It was a tough one. And of course, maybe that's why there's two letters written to Thessalonica. Because they had some real problems they had to deal with. Now in verse 10, we have something else. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea. Now, they had to sneak him out so he wouldn't be killed. Who coming thither went unto the synagogue of the Jews. He went to a synagogue again. But here's verse 11, and this is why you have so many grace people call their outfits Berean. It's this passage. These were more noble than those at Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness of mind. Notice, they weren't just bowled over by arguments. They received it with readiness of mind. They were willing to listen. It's amazing how many people are not willing to listen. And they searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. And I'll make the same comment I did before. These synagogues seem to have copies of some of the books in the Old Testament. Because they're not buffaloed by anything Paul says. They searched to see if what he's saying is true. They hadn't memorized it all. He may have. I don't know. Have you ever looked at the Quran and realized all the brighter Muslim kids memorized that book? That's quite an attainment. Now, if you want to bring that over to our Bible, that's memorizing the New Testament. Now, they're not the same length. Now, if you'll just look at the five books of Moses, that's less, but apparently some of them memorized it. So, whatever it means, I think that part is probably true. So, this is Berea, and it says, these are more noble than those of Thessalonica, and that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether these things were so. Therefore, many of them believed. Many of them believed. What was the situation above? The Jewish people wanted him to death. What happened here? Many of them believed. Not all of them. Many of them. Also of honorable women, which were Greeks, and of men, not a few. By the way, if you look at the Bible, you don't get the Muslim attitude toward women. Notice they make a big point of saying this. also of honorable women. That's not how Muslims treat their women. All you have to do is look that up a little bit and make you sick at your stomach. But that's what they do, and that's what they mean, by the way, when they talk about Sharia law. That's part of it. So don't go to sleep on what they're trying to say. So there were honorable women which were Greeks, and of men not a few. But when the Jews at Thessalonica had knowledge that the word of God was preached of Paul at Berea, they came hither also and stirred up the people. They couldn't get those people to stir up the people, so they came. And then immediately the brethren sent away Paul to go, as it were, in the seas, but Silas and Timothy abode there still. Now we have an interesting thing that begins in verse 15. So here we have two different types of things going on. Thessalonica, things were horrible. They're the ones that got the two letters. Berea, not a single letter written to them that we know of at all. Now we come down to verse 15. And they that conducted Paul brought him unto Athens. Athens was quite a location. And it says that. Let's see. They that conducted Paul brought him unto Athens and received a commandment unto Silas and Timothy for to come to him with all speed, and they departed. I guess he sent it out by mail of some sort. Now while Paul waited for them at Athens was a pretty good city this time, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city given wholly to idolatry. Now, I think if you looked at a lot of things in our country, you'd have to say given wholly to idolatry today, right? An awful lot of it is. Therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons, and in the marketplace daily with them that met with him. So he actually did a lot of street witnessing. I think that's what we would call it today, wouldn't we? That's what he did. He talked to these people. Then it says in verse 18, then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics. Those are two different groups of people. One of them like to have a lot of things nice, and the other one is totally different. And some said, what would this babbler say? Others, he seemed to be a setter forth of strange gods because he preaches unto them Jesus and the resurrection. Now you got to set up the picture here. This is a bughouse square. There's one, something like it in Chicago. There's something like it in Detroit. Something like it in London. A lot of big cities that had these things. See, our Constitution only gives us freedom in certain circumstances. Supposed to be pretty open, though some people are trying to take it away. And that's where these bug house squares are, where people can have their little arguments all the time, and people let them argue. And so that's what they had there. And Paul said that these people had strange, they had strange gods because they talked about Jesus and the resurrection. Of course, Jesus was not one of those gods, and resurrection was not one of those gods, but the genders of those two words come to do that they can make it say those things if they want. The certain philosophers of the Epicureans and the Stoics encountered him, and some said, what will this babbler say? They were used to this kind of thing. Others, some, he seemed to be a setter forth of strange gods because he preached to them Jesus and the resurrection. And they took him and brought him to Areopagus, if you want to put it that way. That's a proper word. Saying, may we know what is this new doctrine wherein thou speakest? So they wanted to hear what in the world he's been going to say. For thou bringest certain strange things to our ears, we would know, therefore, what these things mean. For all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else, either to hear or tell some new thing. That's what they did all the time. Now, these can't be bums. Everybody's got to eat, right? So these were people that had enough money, enough food, whatever. They could waste a whole day or two just arguing with somebody for the fun of it. Now, they didn't necessarily have a Bill of Rights that we have that says you can do certain things, but they did have them in these locations, and therefore they exercised. By the way, the opposite has happened in certain states in our country, where people want to hand out tracts to someone doing a gay parade, and they come along and say, well, you can't do that. And they say, well, the Constitution says it can. Well, not here. We have taken the Constitution off for now. They did that in Atlanta, Georgia. So that's the very opposite of this one. Here, when they were at the Bughouse Square, That's where they argued, and you had the right to argue. And that's what they did. And I looked up just for fun. There's a Washington Square Park in Chicago, Illinois, that does such a thing. There's a, people call it the Bughouse Square. There's one in Detroit, one in England. So it's not just...
Detroit?
Apparently there's one in Detroit.
I'm gonna do it there.
Well, it depends on where you are, I suppose.
A lot of Muslims in Detroit.
That's right. This is old information, maybe. It's the one that's on the internet. So here Paul is, Acts 17:22. Acts 17:22. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive in all things you are very superstitious." That's a very interesting way to start off, isn't it? It's not exactly what you expected, but he wants to get their attention. Then he says, and this is what's clever. The only way he could say this next one is if he walking around and found it out. "For as I passed by and beheld your devotions," that is your, what do we call them?
Object of your worship.
Right. He said, "I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God." Now, when you think about this, this is really clever. He hitches on something that none of them know anything about, because he actually put down here, this is something we don't know anything about. The unknown God. "Whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you." I think that's really clever. Now, I don't know if these other Bughouse Squares have an unknown God thing, but I'd certainly suggest they get one so we can all start talking, right? That's what Paul did. He said, "God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands." I wish people understood that. By the way, Greece was an interesting country back then. They would like to always sort of have some word that would fit it, because they are the ones that talked about the whole universe being God. See, they didn't know what they were talking about, but that's what they said. He says, "Neither is worship with man's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring." By the way, this lets you know that Paul had religion 101, because he knew all these things about the Greeks. If you're going to talk about something to the Greeks or to this or to that group, you better do your homework. And he had quite an education. "For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold, silver, or stone, graven by art and man's device." And by the way, it's amazing how many religions there are that go by what they can carve into their temples. He says, that's worthless. "In the times of this ignorance, God winked at, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed the day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, and others said, we will hear again of this matter." I've had enough of this stuff, is what they're really saying. "So Paul departed from among them, albeit certain men clave unto him and believed, among the which was," and then they give us these names, "Dynasty, I can't pronounce it, and a woman named Damaris, and others with them." So he had quite a day there. You know, he had the Thessalicas, not too good. The Bereans, great. Now he goes to Athens waiting for the others. And what's going on? Well, they hear a message they weren't expecting. So there are times that I suppose we should say, if we're going to follow Paul on some of this, is to try to get hooks in what people say. Maybe we can witness. And if you take that paper I gave you from some of the things these people have done, they really were looking for hooks on what they could say. You know, there are about 300 notions of the flood. Every culture on earth has them. it's a way to start a conversation with people that don't have any belief system. Now, Paul did that here. He had a bug house square, and he could go there with them. I think it's wonderful. We're going to stop there because I want to do Acts 18 next time. But Paul then finished up that thing with those folks. We'll look at Acts 18 next time. Marvelous, marvelous chapter when you think about it. I wonder if you ever shook. If I'd been beat up a couple of times, I think I'd shake a little bit doing what he did, wouldn't you? We don't know what's going to happen. The Lord may come tomorrow. We may have to put up with a few years of nonsense. We don't know. So we want to make sure that our testimony is like what we find in the Bible. We need to always serve the Lord whenever possible. I realize when you're hired to do a certain job, that doesn't mean you're serving the Lord there in that sense. You can serve the Lord by doing a good job. But we need to tell others about the Lord, because someday the Lord is coming and all those friends we have, they're gonna be in trouble. Big trouble. We don't know how long we're going to be here. They're already talking about San Andreas Fault's going to start shaking again. It'd be nice if the Lord could take us home before that happens. But whatever, we need to be a real witness for the Lord. One of the things that we're learning from the book of Acts is how much of a witness for the Lord to others we have to have, because we need to. Lord, we thank you for your word. We ask, Lord, that you might be with us in our testimony before others and our study of the word, that we might be a real testimony to others so that they might come to know the Lord. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen.